the name of Jesus, amen. My first sophomore semester at Cal State Fullerton, a secular university, as a free elective, I took a class that was called Origins of the New Testament at a secular university. Real interesting class. Most of the students were a bunch of your conservative Southern California evangelical types. Evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatics, fundamentalists. The teacher was an ordained Roman Catholic priest, but very theologically liberal. And he taught the historical critical method. And you can imagine that this was a very interesting class to sit through. He was very open on the first day about his presuppositions. The Bible should be read like any other human book. He didn't believe in inspiration. He thought the church gave its authority to the word. And he said, the universe is closed. We know that now in this age of science. So we have to discount everything miraculous, everything supernatural that's in the Gospels. And then he said, we have to read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as if they are works of theology, in no way historical. I remember him making that point. But then he sort of treated it like we couldn't trust the theology because they weren't historical. And then finally he said, Mark was the first gospel written, therefore if you really want to get to what the early church believed, if you really want to see who the historical Jesus was, you got to read Mark and don't worry about Matthew, Luke, or John so much. They're more theology than history, and of course Mark is theology too. It's not all reliable, but that's where we're going to study to see who Jesus was. And this was his way of doing it. We read Mark, we see gaps that Matthew and Luke fill in. We read Mark, we see short accounts that Matthew and Mark make longer. These are windows back to the Markan community, windows behind that to the apostolic community, and finally windows back to the historical Jesus himself. For instance, if you end Mark at 16 verse 8, there are no post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Aha! That's because he never appeared to anybody. Aha! That's because he never rose. Now, he was a Roman Catholic priest, so he qualified that statement. He said, I believe in the resurrection, but it's a theological truth, not a historical truth. So it's true, it's just not true. And then he said, and Peter and Mark only confesses that Jesus is the Christ, aha. That's because the apostolic church didn't confess he was the Son of God. That came a lot later. He made a big deal about the so-called messianic secret that nobody seems to know who Jesus is. And whenever somebody says who he is, he tells them to be quiet because even Jesus didn't know who he was. We pointed out that God seemed to know who Jesus was at the baptism and the transfiguration. And he said, ah, but that's closed universe, supernatural. That's somebody putting words in the mouth of God. And then he talked about the baptism. You know, it's kind of unclear. He said, who exactly hears the voice from heaven? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Did the crowds hear it? Did only Jesus hear it? Probably only Jesus heard it. And if that's true, it's almost as if it wasn't even said. Then with the temptation account, two verses in Mark, longer accounts in Matthew and Luke. He made one good exegetical insight, I think. He said Mark doesn't have the three temptations, and he seems to indicate that the temptation was a 40-day assault, as he termed it. There may be some insight there. But then he went on to say that Matthew and Luke have Jesus as clearly victorious, and Mark doesn't mention any victory at all. Aha! He said that's because Jesus may not have been victorious. He may have failed. In fact, that's what he then said. He said, in the temptation in Mark, we see that Jesus failed God. In fact, the Holy Spirit in Mark does not ago Jesus or anago Jesus. He ekbalos Jesus. Throws him out there because Jesus was reluctant. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. God had to throw him out there. And he may well have failed. Now, at this point, the class began to rail at this guy. Jesus never sinned. And he said, I didn't say he sinned. I said he failed God. He was reluctant. And then he got very emotional and said, I find great comfort in this Jesus of Mark. Very human. Very much like me. He can be reluctant. He can fail God, but God still uses him. And so we fail God. We're reluctant, and God still uses us. Wow. Isn't that nice? That was the gospel according to that professor there. But he gave us one assignment that shot his whole case in the foot. He assigned that we read the Gospel of Mark. And of course, there was I with a lot of these other Southern California conservative types, and I remember talking about the Gospel of Mark, and while doing that assignment, I realized, though I did not yet know the term, that that professor was not the ideal reader of Mark's Gospel. He didn't have the presuppositions or the attitudes that led to a congenial reading of the text, because the Jesus he was talking about didn't look like anything like the Jesus Mark was proclaiming. I remember reading Mark's Gospel. Yeah, Jesus was truly human, as he said, but also divine. So human that he could sleep through a thunderstorm on the sea. So divine that he can wake up and calm that storm. The two natures don't cancel each other out. They're both there. No resurrection? Well, the tomb is empty, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say he would rise just like he said he would suffer and die? Hasn't everything he said come to be? And the tomb is empty, isn't it? And no one knows who Jesus is. Well, the demons know who Jesus is. Yeah, he tells them to be quiet. Maybe it's because he doesn't want their testimony, but the centurion knows that Jesus, who Jesus is. And there Jesus is dead on a cross. And yes, God knows who Jesus is. And yes, it may be a very interesting discussion about who in the narrative hears the voice from heaven spoken. This is my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. Very interesting discussion, but it kind of occurred to me then that I heard what the Father said. You heard what the Father said. It was read aloud to you. The Father spoke and you heard. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You either believe that or you don't, but you heard what the Father said. And finally, if the temptation was an example of Jesus failing and being faithless, how come he's got authority over the unclean spirits? How come they obey him when he casts them out of people? Jesus says it's because he is the thief who has bound that strong man, Satan. But we don't even need to go to Mark 3. Already in Mark 1, John is in prison. Nevertheless, Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God, you might say, right in the face of Satan himself. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent right now. Right now, believe the good news. And to that Jesus, the people could either repent and believe or not repent and believe. They could either reject him and his gospel, be ashamed of him and his gospel, oppose him, betray him, deny him, or deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Indeed, I found that the Jesus in Mark's gospel in very many ways made me feel very uncomfortable. That non-existent Jesus of the professor, he's no threat. The Jesus proclaimed by Mark, he was calling me to be a disciple. Although he was truly human, he was faithful to God. And although I am truly human, I am not. And his faithfulness to God was not in and of itself a comfort to me. He beat Satan, so what? I don't. So where is the comfort? Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Jesus overcomes. He beats Satan. What does he do with his victory? He saves people who are oppressed by Satan by casting those unclean spirits out of them. What does Jesus do with his victory? He saves. And so he has also saved you. You may not have been possessed by unclean spirits, but you were once subject to the devil's rule, and Jesus has saved you from that oppression. He did it for you through your baptism, but he did it. So that when we consider the temptation of our Lord, I can proclaim to you today that the God who very deliberately put his son in that dangerous position, the Holy Spirit cast him out there for you. Jesus was faithful for you. He overcame Satan for you, that he might destroy the power of Satan over you. No more are you subject to the authority of that unclean spirit. You're subject to the kingdom of God, where God rules graciously through his son Jesus, and where Jesus is Lord, Jesus who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And there is great comfort in this. I love Series B in the three-year cycle. Series A and C, they're okay too. Series B, Mark, especially in Lent, Because when you consider the first Sunday in Lent and the sixth Sunday in Lent, there's these really nice bookends. The Sunday of the temptation, the Sunday of the passion. The Holy Spirit throws Jesus into the wilderness where he fasts, where he's in danger, where he's tempted by Satan. God wills his Son to the cross. It is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things, to be rejected and to be killed. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. The Father testifies, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The centurion confesses, "Truly this man was the Son of God." That we might know all through the Gospel of Mark, all through the season of Lent, all through our lives, who exactly it was that God sent for you. Not just somebody, not just anybody. He sent the Son whom he loves, Jesus in whom he is well pleased. So great is his love for you, that for you he sent him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So great is his love for you that Jesus was faithful in the wilderness, faithful on the cross, faithful for you. And so with this in mind, we can confess with the Apostle Paul at the end of Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we can testify with the Father and confess with the centurion, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.